work? Where you work at? You know, American Eagle? What? Abercrombie? He said, no, we play for the Cleveland Browns. I was like, oh, my bad. It was kind of cool. So welcome tonight. Be praying for Kim and the family. I know they've just suffered a loss, Kim. And pray for Cindy Cordy's father's in surgery still. Went in this morning. He's good. We got word that he's good. So keep praying for his recovery. You know, the cards were stacked against him, and God's good. We prayed this morning, and we've been praying all day, and that's good stuff. Amen. Let's get right into the Word. But before that, let me pray. Amen. Let's just pray for the Word tonight. Father, we thank you for the Word of the living God. It's powerful. It's the most powerful force available to man on the earth. And so, God, tonight, we pray that the preaching and teaching of your Word would not be with the eloquence of speech of a man, but it would be truly a demonstration of power by your Spirit, that you would hide us all in the cleft of the rock tonight as your glory passes by, that you would reveal your goodness in this moment to us, that you would open our hearts to receive all that you have for us, all that the cross of Jesus Christ has paid for us, that we would redeem that tonight in our lives and for our children and for this region. We believe it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, go to, let's go to Matthew 22 first, and then we'll start from there. Matthew 22. And do you guys have that? I know I didn't give that to you, so maybe I need to read it. But Matthew 22, let's start at verse 1, and we'll read through here. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." The kingdom of heaven is like a king who arranged a marriage for his son. Now look, what he's saying here is, I'm the bridegroom. Jesus is letting us know, I'm the bridegroom, and we are the bride. If you're not familiar with that terminology, the bride of Christ is the church of God in the earth, okay? So he's saying, he's laying this out with a bunch of religious folks. Got to put that out there. There's a lot of religious people been around, you know, around the block, and Jesus here is kind of speaking a parable to them and revealing some things that are inside of their hearts. And then he says, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. He sent out an invitation to the wedding between himself and his bride, and they were not willing to come. What he's saying here, the father is throwing a party for a wedding. He's throwing a party, and he wants everybody to be there. Everybody's invited. And they said they weren't willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding." He's like, I got food, I got entertainment, I got music. I got a happening party, and you're invited. And they still would not come. I got to figure out where I was. Verse 5. But they made light of it. They made light of it. They made light of it. They blew it off. They're like, whatever. Nobody care about Jesus and his bride and the wedding and church and the party you're having. That's ridiculous, right? They made light of it. And he went their ways, and one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants. And they treated them spitefully and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." So there were some people that were invited who despised the wedding ceremony, and because they despised it, he says they weren't even worthy. Now I want you to, with me, go to Jonah. I know it's a hard, but here, I'll try to make the connection for you. Jonah verses 1. Jonah 1 verse 1 to 3. You guys got that? Jonah 1, 1 to 3. Jonah. He's a minor prophet back there with those other minor prophets. It's cool. There it is. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, the word of the Lord came to a prophet. And he said, bless the Lord. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Listen to what he said. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Funny. Here, the prophet was ordered to go and to a place called Nineveh. Now, right off the bat, right off the rip, he says, this is a great city. It was a great city. It was Nineveh. And really what's happening here is God is inviting, he wants to invite Nineveh to a party. He's like, if you'll accept the invitation to this party that I'm throwing and just submit to it and repent and confess your sins, you can be a part of this great party that I'm throwing. And look at Jonah's response. Now, here's where we know that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, don't we? Because Jonah was a hater. I got to be real careful tonight. Because sometimes I get tired of the haters. Jonah was a hater. God told Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go and tell those people over there, I know you don't like them, Jonah. I know you're a prophet, and I know you can see into the future, and I know you can see what they're going to do in the future, but I want you to see with the eyes of love and unity today, Jonah. Jonah, I want you to go over there, and I want you to invite them to this love feast that I'm throwing. And what does Jonah do? Jonah basically gives God the bird. Listen, he does. He does. When you do that, look, one time Jeremiah told Becca no. One time. I was at the kitchen table when it happened. You ever have your kids tell you no? Like, to you, one time. I was sitting at the kitchen table, and I was eating, and he said no. I put my fork down, I said, oh no, oh no. I didn't even want to be there to see what was about to happen. I just knew it was going to be ugly. But could you imagine the prophet of God who is supposed to know the heart of God and the will of God basically looks at God and says no. Then he gets in a ship on the shore of the Mediterranean, pays for it himself. Many theologians believe that he paid the entire fare for everybody, and everybody else like got in the taxi and got a ride. Do you know where Tarshish was? He was going from Israel to the other side of Africa. You see how far and how hard this man was running from the will of God for his life? That's a long way to run from God. It's tiring to run from God, isn't it? And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. I was hanging out with a friend the other day. And he said, look, Troy, I went to this wedding the other day. He said, now, this is not like a wedding I've ever been to ever in my life. He said, this was a different kind of wedding. He said, these people, they had money that went way deep. He said, now, most weddings you go to, you go there with the expectation of blessing the bride and the groom, right? That's this party over here. This is the ideology of the bride and the groom are entitled to the gifts from those that are invited to the party, right? So everybody coming to the party brings the bride and the groom the best gift they can, and they're expecting to receive from the guests invited to the party. He said, but Troy, this wasn't like that. He said, this was a different kind of party altogether. He said, when I got there, I received the blessing. He said, at one point, he said, the entertainment was incredible. He said, the flower arrangements were just top dollar. We were sitting next to the ocean, and the party was right on the ocean. Thought he was describing my wedding with my bride. He said, besides, we didn't have all this money. Minus the money. He said, and at one point, the father of the bride came out with stacks of money on the dance floor. And the father of the bride was just dancing, and he was just throwing money around, and he was just getting down. And everybody at the party was looking at the father like, should we go pick it up? And the bride then came over to the father. The bride approached her father, and she said, Dad, don't give all that money away. We want some of that. Right? The bride said to her father, you'll get there. Don't give all our money away. That's our money. That's our blessing. Stop giving our blessing away. And the father looked back at her and rebuked her and said, this party is not for you. This party is for them. They're invited guests to this love feast. And this is the blessing they receive from being invited to this party. Don't you worry about the blessing. You have the blessing. This love feast is for them. And Jonah was over here the whole time. Jonah's over here going, hey, stop giving my money away. Stop throwing my blessing on a people that don't deserve it. Stop giving what is rightfully mine. I'm entitled to it, God. Father, it's mine. Don't you dare take my inheritance, take my money, take my blessing, and dance around on the dance floor and throw it all away to these Gentile Ninevites. Don't you stop giving my blessing away to the Ninevites. See, over here, what happens is there's a lot of anti-Ninevites. The spirit of Jonah is heavy in this ideological party. See, the party over here states that everybody that's invited to the love feast, to the wedding party, is supposed to bless the bride. But over here, the bride, you see, the bride should have an understanding. The bride over here, the father has created this party for those that have been invited to it, and the bride should understand her blessing is not in what's being given away to the guests that are invited. She already has the blessing. She already has the blessing. She's already occupies that which the Father has for her. Her endowment is rich. It's lavish. She understands that she doesn't even need to worry about that which her Father's throwing around to the Ninevites, to the worthless ones that have been invited, that are eating all her food, drinking all her wine. But I'm a little concerned that I've witnessed more of the anti-Ninevite Jonah spirit than I care to stomach anymore. Now look, Jonah was a prophet. Some of you know that. That's VeggieTales. Jonah was a prophet. What Jonah failed to realize is that his gift, all that he had, it wasn't for his fellow prophets. Give me some. Elijah, come here. You're a prophet. Come here, man. Eric, come here. Anthony, come here. See, these are my prophet friends. These are my prophet friends. Joseph, come here. These are all my prophet buddies. And we all have this gift, this amazing gift. Word, we got this amazing gift that we prophesy. But here's the deal. We don't prophesy for you. We don't give our gift to the Ninevites. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Right? You think I'm going to waste my gift on a bunch of worthless Ninevites? Those that I know in a few more years are going to come in and invade my country and take me as slaves into Babylon, into Assyria. You think I'm going to waste my gift on them? You think I'm going to waste my voice on a bunch of Ninevites? I'm going to give my gift to the Ninevites? No. No, my gift is for those that are in my clan. Do you see how crooked and backwards that sounds? Do you see how selfish Jonah was? What Jonah was saying to God was, I'm not giving my gift to the Ninevites. I'm going to get in a ship and I'm getting up out of here. You want to tell the Ninevites something? Go get Elijah. Go get Joseph. Go get Anthony. But I'm not doing it. I'm out of here, God. Self-righteous, entitled attitude. We take our gifts and take our ball and we go home. Right? Don't you think it's time that we take our gifts to where it's needed? You see? Now, you know, Ephesians tells us how God has equipped us for the work of the ministry, with a fivefold ministry. But those gifts have to be used outside of the church in order for them to be gifts. They have to be used for the Ninevites, or they're of no use at all. You see, if they're not for the Ninevites, then they're not for us. If they don't work on the heathen, on the Gentile, then how in the world did we get here? Thank you, guys. Your gift. Somebody said something the other day, and it really set me back. And I thought, well, if the gift isn't for, you see, God's glory isn't for us just to sit around and get a glory tan. We just don't come to church. And we don't just come to church and the glory comes off the altar and we get those little folder things with the reflectors on it. Yeah, I'm trying to get my glory tan on. But God's glory is for the Ninevites. Your gift is for the Ninevites. If you sing, if you have the gift of a psalmist, this is why Leon is so dope, because he's so good, because I'm coming in and out. I'm trying, because he has the ability to go in and out of this place to where the Ninevites live, and it doesn't change what one bit. The glory of God flows in and it flows out. And the gift that he has, is he realizes, is for the Ninevites. Those that desperately need to hear the gospel. So, these two ideological parties exist among us. We have to deal with them. First, let's identify tonight, quickly. Let's identify what an anti-Ninevite spirit looks like. What does a Jonah spirit look like? First of all, you'll notice that a lot of passive aggression is associated with an anti-Ninevite or a Jonah spirit. Have you ever dealt with somebody that's been passive aggressive? Have you ever been passive aggressive? Don't raise your hand. Put it down. If you're on a social network, you see a lot of people with passive-aggressive statements. You know, they'll put all their business out there, and then when you ask them about it, they're like, "No, that wasn't me." Yes, it was you. That's what you meant, right? Jonah did this. It says that Jonah, look at what it says about Jonah. Jonah 1:5 says, "Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load." But Jonah, see, they didn't realize they could have lightened the load just by getting rid of one man. But Jonah went down into the lowest parts of the ship, and he laid down and he went to sleep. The ship here represents their religious position. Jonah's religious position. What God's trying to say here is that Jonah buried himself in his staunch religious position, and he wasn't willing to move. He was going to stay in that position. It says he buried himself deep into the ship of his religion. And he wasn't moving for anybody, not even God. Didn't realize there was a big fish waiting for him. So, whenever you identify passive aggression, or you begin to operate in passive aggression, be careful. You're getting close to Jonah. You're getting close to an anti-Ninevite spirit. And number two, an anti-Ninevite spirit or Jonah spirit is pitiless to the lost. They're pitiless. Whenever you hear a religious person become pitiless in their tone towards the lost, they're operating in a Jonah spirit. They're once again, they've buried themselves deep in their religious position, and that now they're demonstrating this spirit because they're pitiless towards the suffering. They have no empathy at all for the lost. That's what they get. They should have knew better. They should have pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and made that. Right? Be careful. That's an anti-Ninevite spirit. Number three, a rebellion towards the word of God. Whenever you begin to develop a rebellious attitude towards what you know God has spoken, but you begin to ignore it. See, the writers of the composer of Jonah there, when the words were penned, it wasn't like Jonah actually thought he could run or flee from God. He knew it. He was a prophet. He knew that. But what he was trying to do is what we try to do. When the word of the Lord comes and conviction hits us right there and says, you know, deal with it. And then we go, let's think about something else. Right? And then we just, let's think about something else. Let's put that out of our mind. Let's not deal with that today. God, I'll get with that. I'll get on that tomorrow. And then we try to move on with life and we back shelf it. And then a couple days later, we think we're doing all right. And suddenly it reemerges from the back shelf. We're like, well, I thought I put that back there. And that's the fleeing from the presence of the Lord. You think you can outrun God's presence, but he's like, you turn around, he's right there. That's what the psalmist meant. He said, if I ascend high, if I descend low, wherever I go, there you are. I can't get away from you. I wish I could sometimes. Right? This is the rebellion towards God's word. Number four, an anger towards the lost. When I hear some people talk, I look at them and go, do you realize that if you can't love your brother, who you can see, then the Bible says it's impossible to love Jesus, who you can't. Right? But you come across some Christians who are downright angry. They have some hate in their heart. And you're like, I'm not sure. I think you need to take that to Jesus, right? And sometimes we get like that. Let's not pretend like we're not in this room. Sometimes that stuff, if we're not careful, that root of bitterness gets in there and we have to deal with it. And if we don't deal with it, sooner or later, the whole anger and hatred towards the lost will surface. We'll move on. Number five, we become drowsy in the spirit. It says Jonah went to sleep and really, you know, when we become desensitized to the spirit and we become so slumberous in the spirit, we're getting close to the spirit of Jonah. When we can't really sense, our sensory realm is so deafened by our attitude and by our positions in life that we put away the pains of the lost, and we actually have this attitude of entitlement and pride towards them, and think we're actually better, as if we weren't there one time and now we're here, right? We become drowsy in the spirit. God says something and we're almost too tired to react to what God has spoken. And we just go to sleep in the spirit. You're getting, be careful. That's an anti-Ninevite spirit. And you don't want to be there. I've noticed something that I took a trip recently. Many of you know we went down to Lakewood. Went down to Lakewood and spent some time with Joel Osteen. Now, look, whether you like Joel or you don't like Joel, everybody hold up your Bible and say it with me. This is my Bible. I can do what it says I can do. My mama always said, if you don't have nothing nice to say, don't say nothing at all. There's one thing you can't argue with. One thing we're all after. And we can say, we can say it all. Ruthie asked me tonight, what are we looking for? What is our goal? What are we searching for? In this region, let's just be honest. Let's just put it out there. What we want and what we all desire as the body of Christ, as the bride of the groom, is we all desire to see this revival. We desire to see this fresh revelation spring up in the earth and spring out of the heart. Something. And when I say revival, don't think of it in the old terminology, that old school revival. The revival is nothing more than the presence of Christ that's so tangible in a region or on a person, right? That's what we're all after. And so, whether you like Joel or you don't like Joel, whether you think he smiles too much or, whatever, I don't know. But, we have to be careful. I went with this attitude of, let me just go see what's going on. And I got there. And I've done this before, with moves of God. Because you can't have 50,000 people, listen, you can't have 50,000 people gather every week. That's just for one service. There's like three services during the day. So 50,000 in one service, I'm not even sure what the numbers. They're staggering. It's got to be something near 75 to 100,000 people every week on Sunday gather to this one place. And you can't call it anything else than revival. You can try to label it as, well, that's just because the demographics are so dense and, the population is this and that. Let me tell you something. There's nothing around. There is the church and there is a highway. And then it's really an ugly town. There's not a whole lot around. You try to go out to dinner and it's so-so. I'm telling you, it's a move of God. It's a revival. So there's one thing you can't argue with, and that's the presence of God. You can argue with the method. You can argue. You can say, I don't like it. Look, I don't necessarily like LeBron James anymore. But you know what? I can't argue the fact that the man has got the best game in the NBA. You can argue all you want. You can say, yeah, but this and that, and he went out of here, and it went down there. But listen, the man is the best in the game. He's got the goods. And when somebody's got the goods, you can say, yeah. But you can't argue with it. You can't argue with winning. And that's what we want. We all want to see this revival. And I've been in this just a few minutes. Now, I'm not gray. Well, I am gray, but long enough in the tooth. I don't know. I've been around for a minute, and what I've noticed is there's two identifiable characteristics in every move of God that takes place in the earth. Two things identify revival. The first thing. That identify, when you look at it, and you can see revival, that Nineveh need, that Nineveh type stuff, that when God speaks and suddenly, bang, something happens, the first thing is love. There's such a tangible manifesting of love that it so attracts, like people are drawn to it like moths to a flame. They just, think of somebody right now that oozes the love of Jesus. Think of them in your mind. Don't you just want to be around them? Don't you? Think of them in your mind. You say, yes, I love when I'm around that person. I feel the love of Christ in them. Go with me to Colossians 3:14. Paul says this. Paul says, above all, above all these things, clothe yourself. The one I have here says, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony and unity. First things first, Paul says, what you have to do is you have to make sure that you wear love like you wear clothes. Before you even leave the house, the first thing you do is you get next to the source of love and you put him on. You bind yourself to love. The force that binds us all together, if the force that binds us all together is the cross, then what happens is there's this natural attraction. See, we're trying to create all these gimmicks and all of these ways to keep people coming in the front door, and we're trying to close the back door of the church. I love the philosophy of Lakewood. I asked them that, somebody asked them that question. They said, we don't worry about the back door because we just worry about the front door and the living room. We're just trying to get you through the front door and into the living room. And we know that the love of Christ will compel you. It will draw you. When Christ be lifted up, all men will be drawn unto him. When the love of God be lifted from the earth, what it does is it's an attractant. It's like, all right, now I need all my fellas back. Come on. See, I need you to hold that. See, Elijah got born again. There you go. Hold that. Get up there next to Elijah, because you saw Elijah. You was Elijah's buddy. And then come on, Anthony. And you was Elijah's buddy too. And Elijah got born again because he had an encounter with the greatest force on the earth, which is the love of God. He had this encounter and it's so attracted to him that now Joseph was like, dude, there's something about you. There's something on you that I want. So I need to get close to you. And then Anthony was like, dude, yes, you used to stink at basketball, but now all of a sudden you're pretty good. So now I want to be near you. Right? You're still not as good as me, but you're still good. You still got a little bit of game. And so the Bible says, hold that right there. The Bible says that what love does then is it binds all of them together. That what love does is it, the love of God now puts them all together. And it's like the binding effect of God. So now, the love that compelled Elijah leads Elijah. And wherever Christ goes, they all have to go because they've been bound together by love. You reading that? It is the bond of perfection. When we operate in love, it attracts everyone. It's so attractive. Like I remember meeting somebody like Greg, Pastor Ball. Greg, he's my boy, he's Greg. When I first met him, I got into a fight that night on the 65 acres. I didn't know Jesus from Joe. I was invited to this strange event that you guys had out in the middle of the woods. And I went through there and all these guys was giving me the business. And I was a rascal. I was like, look, you keep harassing me, I'm going to show you something. And before you know it, I'm in the back of the woods throwing people around and pushing people. And I just was like, you guys are all crazy. I'm leaving. And I walked out of there and I made my way to my car. And before I know it, this crazy man comes running. And I'm thinking, I'm going to knock this man right out. I'm looking over my shoulder. I see he comes over me next to me. I have my fist all balled up. I said, seriously, I was like, I'm going to knock him. I'm just going to, boom. And I was going to let him have it, right? And he said, hey, wait. And I turn around and look, and he's crying. I turn around and look, and this grown man is crying. And I saw something in him. And I was like, now suddenly the anger that was inside of me washed away. And I felt the presence of Christ. I felt the love of Jesus. And from that day forward, wherever he went, I was gone. He had me. I knew he loved Jesus, and I knew there was a force inside of him that was so saturated with the presence of Christ that I wanted it. I wanted to be around it all the time. I see it in people and I go, ooh, I just want to be around you. And it is exactly what Paul said. It is a force that binds us all together. And we're always going to be bound together. Right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter now. It doesn't even matter, like, if you just decide, Joseph, you're going to go ahead and you can go live however you want. You decided for a minute that you're going to go over here. But guess what? The love of Christ, there's something that goes beyond just the flesh. Now suddenly, like, you got to go find him. Like, there's a love that's inseparable. Even when we're mad at each other, we still love each other. Right? And then he gets right back in there. Thanks, guys. You can disassemble yourself. Love. Yeah, give me Jesus back. I need Jesus. Yeah, you can leave right there. So this love is the first thing that you'll recognize when you see revival. When you see this awakening of the dead, you sense love. And I sensed it in Lakewood. I saw it. I saw it there. And now suddenly all the preconceived ideas and all the, they're just washing away. And I felt, I'm like, man, I love that dude. I just want to go over there and hang out with him. I just want to be around that cat and his family. Man, they love Jesus. They really love Jesus. And if you think they're not having church, listen to me. They have church just like we have church. They having church. It's one thing when I feel the presence of God in worship. I can worship, you know, to the worst. We have the best here. But that's not how I meant it. But I can worship, you know, to like anything. But when somebody speaks, the sermons, now if I weep during a sermon, I know Christ is in it. I mean, I wept. I felt the love of Christ. And it was a bond of perfection. It binds us all together. Love. First let them see your love. The Bible says if Christ be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. People who live in revival are bound to the cross. People who live in a constant state of revival are bound to the cross, to the love of Christ. Second thing you'll notice in revival is an unmistakable sense of unity. A harmony and oneness of direction. Now that we're all bound together, right? Now that the love of God has bound us all together, we move in unison, in harmony of direction. I was in a mall earlier today, and there was, in this one room, there was probably 100 pianos. 100 pianos in one room. Do you know that all of those pianos, to be harmonized, to be in perfect pitch, they use one mechanism. I don't know the terminology for it. It's a pitchfork or a tuning fork. One tuning fork, one mechanism brings all of the 100 pianos. All of them have their own keys. All of them have their own sound. All of them have their own person that are playing. All of them, individually, they're individuals. But every one of them are brought into unity by one mechanism. One force unites them and directs them in complete harmony and oneness of direction. And that, for us, is Christ. Christ is the tuning fork of our lives. And what you'll notice when revival comes to Nineveh, what you'll notice is that there is such unity in Nineveh. Now, suddenly, there is this direction that comes from Christ that is unmistakable. And every one of us sense the unity together. And that's what you'll see. Now that Christ has spoken, now that the voice of God has gone out, the direction is clear. And as he speaks, we move in harmony, in oneness. That's what happens when revival comes to a region called Nineveh. Unity. John 17. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:10. To the early church, Paul says this: "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you perfectly be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." This is to the early church that pushed west and evangelized the entire globe. Paul is saying to them, make sure that you be unified with the same mind and voice. John 17, 21. Jesus saying here, "That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me." Here Jesus is saying that unity is a sign to the unbeliever. Unity is a sign to the unbeliever that when the unbeliever looks upon you and I, and we have a oneness and a harmony together that states we know exactly what Christ is doing, we know exactly where we're going, we're operating and we're bound together in love. When they see that, Jesus says, it is a witness to them. It's a powerful witness, just like it was to me when Greg rolled up on me. It's a witness to me. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. First he mentions the unity of faith, then he mentions the unity of knowledge. A harmony and oneness of belief. I wish we could have a harmony and a oneness of belief, church. That we could all believe. That we could touch and agree and believe. The Bible says when we do that, that nothing is impossible. When we become unified like that, nothing is impossible. And then he says to the unity of the knowledge. Unity of knowledge, a harmony and oneness of firsthand knowing. What this speaks of is a knowing from the moment of conception. An intimate conceiving of God's revelation. I wish we could have this together. This is where revival is born. In this intimate knowledge of revelation that comes to us, where we look at it and we identify and we say, I was there when God spoke that word. We were together and now we move in oneness together for Christ. The purpose of unity in Christ is to move and direct as a singular unit towards a common goal. And that goal is always revival. Love and unity will always move in the direction of revival. Because love binds us. Love binds us. Unity directs us, right? Love puts us together. Unity directs us. And now, if we do that, revival will arrest us. And Nineveh waits for us. Nineveh waits for you and me. To arrive. Psalms 133. I'll close with this. Verses 1 to 3. A song of the ascents of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. There the Lord commands revival. There the Lord commands life. Life evermore. Right? When we operate in unity, it is like the oil. The presence of Christ falling down upon us. Coming, there is a process and there is a flow that comes from Christ. It starts here. It comes down. Then comes down. Then out. Then out. Then further out. Then into the neighborhoods. Then into the schools. If we're complaining that there's no glory in schools, it is because we've not allowed the glory of Mount Hermon to descend down upon us because there's no love or unity. I was at the Golan Heights and I looked over into Syria and I looked at Mount Hermon. And when I looked at it, God spoke to me and He said, "You know what happened there?" I said, "Yeah, I think I do." He said, "Yeah, remember, that is the place that is called the Mount of Transfiguration." The Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus took His fellows up there and He was transfigured before Him. The glory of God came upon Him. It is the place where glory starts. The place where glory starts is love and unity. He's making a reference here. It's like Mount Hermon. The place where glory starts is unity. And when there is unity and love, it descends down and it comes out and it flows into the congregation and it flows out the back doors. There's a flow and a process to the glory of God in the earth. And it's only there if we operate in unity. In unity. The glory of God. Glory flows from this place. This suggests that the anointing has a process of flow that goes beyond Zion. The flow is a continuum of glory. It is a continuum. Nineveh waits for us. Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh. But before Jonah could go to Nineveh, he had to deal with Nineveh in himself. Think about it for a moment with me. Jonah was asked to go to a people who did not deserve God's grace, God's forgiveness. Jonah knew that they were undeserving to be invited to this great love feast. God looked at him and said, "I want them at this party." But before he could do that, he had to deal with Nineveh in him. You see, inside every one of us tonight, if we're very, very honest, we will recognize there are places of Nineveh inside of us. Places that we know, only God knows, that do not deserve the grace and the love and this great festival of love that God is trying to get to us. We know that there are places that we keep hidden. These places called Nineveh that do not deserve revival. But God is trying to get revival to Nineveh. First, He's trying to get revival to Nineveh in you. You see, those places in your life where you think you do not deserve revival, those are the places God is trying to get revival. Those are the places where you think there's no way. I know myself. I know honestly that I don't deserve the revival of God in that area of my life. That's the place God's trying to get. And what He'll do, He loves you so much that He will arrest you with a fish. He'll cause a fish in life to surface somewhere somehow, and it'll swallow you up, and suddenly the darkness will surround you, and you'll find yourself in a place of solitude. And when you get to a place of solitude, you see, this is why I know that most prison conversions are authentic, because when you get alone, that's when you hear the voice of God more clearly. And all the voices of Nineveh were screaming in Jonah's ear, and all the voices of his prophet buddies and all the voices of Israel were screaming in that day, and God had to get Jonah to a place of solitude so he could deal with Nineveh in him. And then once he dealt with Nineveh in him, he caused that fish to throw him up. And he said, "Okay." The word of the Lord came to Jonah again. And this time he went. And Nineveh responded to the invitation with repentance. With repentance. Nineveh waits for us, church. Nineveh inside of you waits. It waits. Waits for revival. It waits for you to respond to God's invitation. I was traveling the other day and I was on the plane. And have you ever played the game Angry Birds? You ever played it? If you're not familiar with Angry Birds, raise your hand.
so I can know who. Okay, let me explain. The greatest game ever, right? Here's the concept of the game. It's so addictive. Don't if you've not done it, don't do it, okay? Let me just help you now. I'm going to save you from having to repent later being addicted. Don't do it, okay? Just don't. Just skip it. But here's how it is. God. You know you're a preacher when every sentence starts with God gives, or God says, or God, you know. The game, the author of the game gives you birds. You get like 5 birds, right? And you have to like pull these birds back. You put them in a slingshot, and with your finger, you throw them into a structure. Now, buried deep within these structures are these little pigs. In this guy's mind, birds and pigs hate each other. So you fling these birds into these large structures, and you try to bust the structures so that way the birds can break through and kill the evil pigs of life. Because the evil pigs of life are what we're after. Right? So, yeah, I'm telling you got to do it. And you start slinging birds, right? Now you get so many levels deep, and you realize that your bird slinging has to become more strategic. You have to hit the building at just the right place so that way you don't run out of birds before you kill all the pigs. Now, if you don't kill all the pigs, then you lose and you got to go back. And they have this really cool feature on the game that you can restart. So you realize, she's shaking her head, she's like, yeah, because when you get like 2 birds deep, you realize there's no way I could kill all these pigs with 3 birds. I need more birds, right? And you realize when you need more birds, and you're like, so what you do is you take a shortcut and you just start all over again. You just hit the button, you redo, because you realize that in order to win, you need more birds. Now, sometimes life is like that. I was on that plane, and I'm trying to sling these birds, and then God starts talking. He says, sometimes in life, you run out of birds, don't you? Sometimes you just need to start over. You just need to start over. You know, when you get to a certain place, and you've tried all that you can try, but you know you've only got 2 birds left, and there's way more structure and evil pigs over there, and I don't have enough birds. But just like that game, you can call on Christ and you can tell him, I don't have any more strength left in this fight. I need a do-over. I need to start this again, God. I'm tired. This fight is bigger than me. This force, it seems to be more than I can take. I don't think I have the strength to kill this giant. I need 5 more birds. That's you tonight. It's been all of us. But he'll give you more. This is how you hit the redo button in Christ. You just call out to him, the Bible says. If you will call out to him, he will give you 5 more birds. He'll give you salvation. He'll bring revival to you. He'll deal with Nineveh in you. He'll heal and bring revival to the place in your life where you thought there's no way. That does not deserve the redemption and the salvation of Christ in my life. But just like Jonah, it's not your fare. Don't be like Jonah. Don't try to pay your own way because you don't have enough money to win this fight. You don't have enough inside of you to do this. But Jonah thought he could. But Jonah knew in the end, when he got swallowed by the fish, it was impossible. And he needed Christ to pay for his fare. That's you tonight. I just want to invite you right there where you're at. Close your eyes and just have a moment here as we pray together. Jesus, tonight, for those of us who are fighting with Nineveh inside of us, who realize that there are places deep inside of us that need revival. There are places deep within us, God. There are areas of our life that we have kept from you. There are areas of our life that need a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost. Tonight, we confess. We say we're not strong enough. We need more birds, God. We need you, God. We need you. We need you to bring revival to the Nineveh within us. And we need you to bring revival to the Nineveh in our land. To those that are out there. We need the dew of Hermon to flow down through us. Now, God, tonight we ask you to forgive us for moments when we've not been bound together in love. And we ask you to forgive us for the moments of our lives together that we've not operated with unity and harmony and oneness in Christ. We ask you to forgive us for those things. But tonight we declare together that we love you, Lord Jesus. We've been drawn to you, and now we have the direction that comes from our Savior, and we are determined to move in that direction in harmony with you to bring revival, to allow the oil to flow down from the top of your head down upon the shoulders of Aaron, these priests and these prophets here today, and out these doors and into this region, that the glory of God would be shown and be evident to them, that glory would be shown and be evident to Nineveh, that they would respond to the call of God upon every one of them. We declare that no one is beyond the saving grace of Christ. That regardless of failure and regardless of the reproach of the enemy, you save us and you rescue us. We call upon the name of Christ tonight for everyone that's in the valley, for everyone who's fighting the fight of faith. We declare, Jesus, tonight, be strong in their life. Give encouragement to the weak tonight, Holy Spirit. Quicken the mind of the religious tonight and cut them. A repentance would come and bring everlasting life in your Son. We love you, Lord Jesus. Now we thank you for this time together. We believe, God, that you have spoken to us in this moment. We love you. We love you, Jesus. We are so drawn to you tonight, Jesus. And we realize that in these moments, God, that you want to demonstrate now, God. So for right now, Lord, we just pray for the sick that are among us. For those who are fearful, we pray, God, that you would silence the enemy and the avenger of their soul and bring them great peace in their heart tonight. We love you, Lord Jesus. Save, heal, and deliver in this place tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The ushers are going to receive the tithe and the offering on your way out. Please give to this ministry. It helps us. It's a sign of unity among us. It allows the glory from Mount Hermon to flow down, fill the Sea of Galilee, so they can have a big drink of water out there when they need it. Amen. The altars are open. You're free to come and worship tonight. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you Sunday at 10 o'clock. Come early for worship. God bless you as you go.